Hopefully you'll enjoy this, even though it's an event that you've probably studied over and over, or at least read about these many years. Anytime you hover around Christmas time, I think it's really good to go through this as we have done. We started out on Wednesday with Gabriel visiting Zacharias, the priest, in the temple near the altar of incense, if you recall. So here's the second visit of Gabriel, and this time he visits Mary. So we'll get into it. And by the way, I would encourage you, be careful not to fill in blanks until you see them up here, because they might be different than what you think. That's just a little hint, okay? All right, let's get started here. Point number one is Gabriel is sent again. Remember, he was sent to Zacharias. Now he's sent again. All right. Verse 26 says, and this is in the left side of your notes there, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So let's go over three just brief details here. Letter A here, when? It was the sixth month. Now, it seems that it's the sixth month since he visited Zacharias, and potentially 6 months after she conceived. So it's probably a little after that. It's not the sixth calendar month that appears because of what he tells Mary a little later, Elizabeth the 6 months along. Okay, so that seems to be the line of demarcation on the calendar, is that it's when Elizabeth conceived. Now it's 6 months later, okay? So the sixth month, and the sender, he says, notice here it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. Remember, he told Zacharias, when Zacharias says this, how can I possibly experience this? How can I know this, that my wife's going to bear a son when we've been barren? And he was not believing, if you recall. His issue was unbelief. And Gabriel said, well, I happen to be one that stands in the presence of the Lord, and he sent me here. And because of your unbelief, you'll be mute until your son is born. Okay? So here he is. He's sent by God again. He's doing the bidding of the Lord, which should be interesting because God is involved directly in what's going on. Okay, it's amazing. All the people on the earth at that time and the entire universe to run, and yet he's dealing with one angel and one young lady, okay, that relates to the entire human race. Now, the place here is Nazareth. Nazareth is a little town in the area of Galilee, okay? So just telling you where it's at, the northern part of Israel. All right, so Gabriel is sent again. Not a big deal, but there you have it. He's the one in the presence of the Lord, and God sends him directly to go to Nazareth, a specific place, specific time, and now to see a specific person. Who was he sent to? Okay, who was he sent to? It says here, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name is Mary. Now hang on and don't fill out stuff yet, okay? Just as a hint. Okay, letter A here. A virgin. He sent to a virgin. Okay, what is a virgin? Someone who's never had sexual intercourse with anyone else. Okay? Some people argue in the Old Testament that the word for virgin could mean young woman or whatever. That's true. In the New Testament, it can only mean virgin. Okay? So it uses that term. So there, without any argument, it can be that. Now, let's look at Isaiah 7, and I have it up here. Isaiah 7, verse 14, that you see this. This is a prophecy 700 years earlier that Isaiah says here. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now listen here, it's very important to understand that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. The Lord Jesus had no earthly physical father. Okay, he had a stepfather that was called Joseph, right, that we'll see here just in this verse even. But the virgin birth is considered as one of the five fundamentals of the faith. If this is not true, and we believe it is true, then Jesus is no more than a mere mortal and can do nothing for you and I. The Bible teaches that he's someone very special, that he was born, he received this humanity through this virgin woman, but he always existed. He's the Son of God, the one who created the universe. Okay? We'll come back to that idea a little bit later, okay? The idea of a virgin here. It also says she's a betrothed woman. A betrothed woman. It's a little different, but betrothed is kind of like being engaged, only it was like legally binding. Okay? So a betrothal is like very likely an arrangement with that involved your parents, and it was legally binding. Okay, so you once you're there, then you are committed to that person, and to violate it via sexual immorality would be adultery and a consideration. Even though you've never consummated your marriage, even though you've never had a marriage ceremony, you are considered legally connected and obligated to that person. In fact, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, that she was with child with Jesus, he knew that he hadn't done anything. He had been a pure man, and he had no other thought that your betrothed wife does not become pregnant any other way than through immorality. What was he going to do? He had to write her a bill of divorcement. He had to legally divorce her. Why? Not because they'd already been married, but because they'd been betrothed, and that was a legally binding situation. Okay? So she was betrothed to Joseph. What I read in one of the commentaries said that it could happen as early as 12. The betrothal, you aren't necessarily married at that time, but you can be betrothed at that time. We don't know how old Mary is, probably older than that, I'm guessing, but probably still somewhat, a late teens or something. But she's betrothed, and it says to two items here that tell you who she's betrothed to. It says to a man named Joseph. Okay, so we know his name, and Joseph was of the house of David, which is very important. Okay, because later on, you'll see that the child is going to be in line for the throne of David. And that would come through, legally, through the father's line. Even though Joseph is not his biological father, he would be his legal father. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So, she's a virgin. She's sexually pure. She's betrothed to a man named Joseph. By the way, he is considered a righteous man in Matthew 1, okay? Letter C now. Her name is Mariam. You see, if you filled it out, you got it wrong, right? So it's a little different than Miriam. It's Mariam. In other places, it's listed as Maria, Maria. Okay, so Maria or Mariam, but that the Greek says Mariam. Okay, so I use Mary all the way through the rest of the notes because that's how we know her, okay? But the Greek is Mariam. So that's her name, all right? So he goes, Gabriel is sent in a particular time to a particular place to a particular woman named Mary, who's a virgin, happens to be betrothed. And by the way, I think that all works into God's plan, because ultimately Jesus is born into a traditional household, not to a single mom or some other, he's not a street orphan or anything like that. So all of that is part of God's design here. Now, let's keep going here. He's sent to this virgin who's betrothed named Mary. Gabriel greets her strangely. Verse 28 says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" All right. I'm going to back into this a little bit. That last phrase doesn't seem to be in the original text. "Blessed are you among women." It looks like it's added later. So we're going to approach it, not that we don't agree that she's not blessed among women, but it doesn't seem to be there. Okay? So we'll leave that out. It doesn't change who she is or what happened to her. It's just a phrase that people are used to. It actually is part of the rosary, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, here it is here. Gabriel greets her strangely. First, he starts out with a command. Now, this is probably a normal greeting, but still, I think it bears weight because this is God's representative saying it. The way it sounds, at least from what I read, if I saw Sean on the street, I would say, "Karete, be rejoicing, rejoice," or whatever. Okay? That's what this is. It's a present imperative. It says, "Be rejoicing." And I honestly think, like I said, since Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord, is saying it, he really means it. It's not just saying, "Hi, how are you doing?" and not really caring how you are doing. Right? It's not just a formality. He's really saying, "Hey, you be rejoicing." It's a command, and I bolded it there, okay? For that reason. Be rejoicing, present tense, be continually rejoicing. Well, that seems weird. You know, I was just doing the laundry or whatever, you know, doing the household chores or whatever. Then he gives her a label. He gives her a command and then a label. He says, "Highly graced one." It's interesting, but the form of this word has the word grace in it. The word for grace is charis, and this is charitoi. So it pops out in the Greek, not in the English, you know, obviously, because favor isn't spelled like grace. Okay, but highly graced one. So he gives her a label. You're highly favored. You're highly leaned toward. You're highly graced, which is kind of cool as this develops, this conversation develops. And then this apparently was somewhat of an Old Testament greeting. But again, I think we cannot sweep these aside as just greetings, like salutations or whatever, that this is just a formal thing. I think every bit of this conversation has weight. Be rejoicing. Highly favored one, highly graced one. And here's the next one here, letter C, a condition. The Lord is with you. There's a special relationship between the Lord and you. Okay, that's a condition. God is with you. There's something special about you. That's why you're highly graced. The Lord is with you. So you can be rejoicing. Okay? We have a lot to rejoice about too. In fact, the same command is given to us in Philippians. Rejoice, right? Now, number four here. Mary has two responses. Two responses. And let me read the verse here. It says, "But when she saw him," and now this is interesting. First, she sees him. That's what Zacharias did too, right? And it doesn't describe him at all. Just like it didn't describe him in the first part of Luke 1 with Zacharias. Didn't describe him, just said where he was at. When she saw him, then it said, notice here it says, she was troubled, not by what he looked like, but what? At his saying, what he said, right? So she is taking what he just said as more than just a greeting. Is that fair to say? Because she's like thinking this through. What is going on here? So, and the first word there, she's troubled, can be translated, she's confused. She obviously is a little apprehensive or afraid, as we'll see here in a minute, because he tells her not to be afraid next. But he said, she's confused, like, what is he talking about? Be rejoicing, highly graced one, the Lord is with you. Not just generally, but specifically with you. Now, this is interesting too. It goes on to say, and I write this on purpose, but she was considering what it meant. The word considering, two things I want to say about it. Number one is, we get the word dialogue from it. She's reasoning through it. Okay, she's not reacting in a mindless fear, like if somebody jumped out and boo, you know. Oh, she's not doing that. She's confused at what this guy is saying, and then she's trying to think it through. What is this about? Be rejoicing, highly graced one, the Lord is with you. So she's trying to work it through. She's thinking it through. She's thinking, I believe, about biblical truth. Now, why would you think that? Why would I say such a thing? Throughout the Old Testament, since the book of Genesis, the Bible has talked about the seed of the woman. All the way through, the longing of the Israelite women was to bear the Messiah. It was not out of her, completely out of her mind. That's always in the back of every woman's mind in Israel, was that idea. This one who would be born, right? The descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and ultimately of David. Okay? So, again, not that she's having some big theological argument in her mind, but she wasn't working with a blank slate. She had information in her mind from all the things she'd been taught and read and all of that with regard to the Bible, that she's chewing on all this. What is this? Could it be this? And all of that. Okay, so she's considering. Another thing I want to say about this, I use the word considering. There's a form of a verb that you do not see in English, but you see it in Greek, and Luke uses it a lot. I haven't seen it a whole lot in my translating and stuff, but here it is again. It's called the imperfect. It's like a past tense that's like a moving thing. She was considering. It was an ongoing thing. Like it was my professor in college said it was something, it's something like watching a movie. You know, it's a moving activity rather than a static one. She was in the process of considering what this meant. Okay, so it wasn't just a point in time, but like an ongoing, she's really hashing it through in this small moment when this happened here. So Mary has two responses. Then the angel speaks up again. Gabriel calms Mary, is what I say here. Again, not that she's freaking out. There's no indication that she's freaking out. She's just, here's a guy that appears to her, with whether he walked in, just showed up or whatever, all of a sudden he's there talking to her. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And then she's like trying to figure out what's going on here. And notice what he says here. He says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Okay. Her command, the only other command in this section here is do not be fearing. It's present tense also. Do not be fearing. This is nothing. You don't have to be afraid at all about this. Do not be fearing at all. So he commands her. Then he calls her by name, which is rather interesting because there's been no formal introduction here, right? Right? It's like that. He says, do not be fearing. And then he says, Mary. Now, we read it because we know who she is. We know that he knows who she is. But how does she know that he knows who she is, right? She didn't introduce herself. Hi, I'm Mary. I am Gabriel. I'm an angel. You know, there's been no interaction. But he calls her by name. It's like he knows who I am. I think that's part. I think that he's, do not be afraid, Mary. He calls her by name, Mariam. And then he says this. He clarifies the reason, okay? And he basically says, you have found grace with God. That's exactly what the word is. God is leaning toward you. He has selected you. He has leaned toward you. Clarifies the reason. You have found grace with God. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. So all of those things that we've said here, he said, highly graced one, it ties into that. Okay? Why? Because you found grace with God. God is somehow especially on your side. Now we could talk about the grace that God has shown us. That's not the direct application to this text, so I'll keep going here. But God has certainly shown us grace as well. But he picked one gal, and he says, you found favor with him. It reminds me in the Old Testament of Noah found what? Grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, some people say the grace is unmerited favor. Well, I would suggest that neither in Noah. I would suggest that either Noah or Mary, it's not, he didn't pick them randomly. Noah was a righteous man, the Bible says. And here, Mary is a righteous young lady. Okay? He picked a gal that was morally pure on purpose. In fact, that's what was foretold in the Old Testament. Okay? It's not a random, it's not a blindfold God and spin him around and just say, pick a gal. He specifically picked her based upon her resume, I believe. Now, that doesn't mean she earned anything in the sense of salvation or whatever, but she was a morally upright woman, as was Joseph. We'll not get to him as much because we're going through Luke, not Matthew, but still the same idea here. You have found favor or grace with God. God has leaned in your direction. Okay? Now, number six here. Gabriel shares the grace of God. How have you found grace? What is this grace that God is leaning your direction? Okay? Gabriel shares the grace of God. So Gabriel goes on to say, after he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Okay? So let's look at this real quick here. You will conceive in your womb. Not a hard thing. That's exactly what it says here, okay? You will conceive in your womb. You will birth a son. So not only will you conceive a child, but you will birth a son. And you will call his name Jesus. Again, nothing on our side that sounds fishy, right? Because we know the story. We've been exposed to this over and over again. Let's look at it from Mary's standpoint. Here's an angel. He says, don't be fearing, Mary. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive. Who is Mary? Mary is a betrothed virgin, right? So take it at face value. You will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Actually, not an uncommon name, Jehovah Saves idea. Now, see if you make this connection here, because maybe it was running through her mind too. Again, she wasn't working with a blank slate. She grew up with the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Now, see how this parallels with a passage we've already looked at here. Look at this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, what? Mary qualify? Yes. The virgin shall what? Conceive. That sounds just like what he said. Behold, you will conceive. You, the virgin, will conceive and what? Bear a son. And you will call his name, here it says, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Right? It's like he's quoting the Old Testament to her. It's like, I've heard this before. I mean, you can imagine all of the many things running through her mind. One is, here's a guy that I've never seen talking. He knows who I am. He says he's from the Lord just by, you know, his greeting. You found favor with God. The Lord is with you. You found favor with God. And now he's talking Old Testament-ish to me. And by and large, he's quoting Isaiah 7:14 to me. All right? Which is amazing. Guess what? Mary, this is really happening right here, right now. Okay? Again, 700 years since Isaiah was around, and now Gabriel is quoting Isaiah to her. And she fits the qualification. She doesn't know all the details yet, but it's right out of Scripture. You will conceive in your womb, birth a son, and you'll call his name, instead of Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a description more than a name, but Jesus is to be God in the flesh, right? Very amazing connection here that maybe we miss just because we read it so much, so fast, so familiarly that we gloss over it, okay? But he's telling her the Old Testament is happening right now to her. Okay, Gabriel tells about this special son. He tells a little more. I didn't have underlines here, but I still have them in bullet points here. But because you could break it down and label these very well, but there's at least five things he says here. Let me read the passage first, verses 32 and 33. This son that you'll call Jesus, he will be great. That's letter A here. He will be great. It can be large or well-known or powerful. I suppose you could call it a characteristic, and I would say that it's a very vague characteristic, and it's probably a very understated one, because if you're the creator of the universe, great really doesn't do you justice. Okay, but a characteristic, he will be great. And notice he says he will be called the Son of the Highest. Now that connects in with like the Old Testament in Daniel, the Most High God. He will be the highest is another name for God. And he will be the Son of the Highest. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Okay, and when you call somebody that, it's because they are that. That's the connection, okay, as you'll see in a little bit. He goes on to say this, and he will give him, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he will have the throne of David. By the way, God promised to David that there will never, ever be a time when there will not be somebody qualified to sit on his throne, and that eventually David will have an eternal kingdom. Okay? So that there's this ongoing anticipation that someone will come, descended from David, it says from his father David, he will have the throne of his father David. This is the one that the prophets talked about. Okay, two more things. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, I think the main point here is probably the house of Jacob, but the forever part can't be let go either. But no, this is the entire nation of Israel. If you recall, the nation of Israel broke in two. There were the 10 northern tribes, eventually known as Israel or Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the north. And then Judah was the southern two tribes after Rehoboam shattered the kingdom. Remember that? Well, he's going to reign over the entire nation, the descendants of Jacob, and he will do it forever. Which is hard to comprehend for anybody because we don't even know what forever looks like. 40 minutes seems like a long time, doesn't it? But forever, even how old is the United States of America? It isn't that old, right? I was around with the bicentennial. That was 200 years. And that seemed like a long time. But this, he will reign the house of Jacob forever. And that's his kingliness. And then his kingdom itself will never end. It says here, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will have a forever kingdom. All right, I think I have Isaiah 9:7 here that I want to see here. Notice here, 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is 9:7, Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Again, it sounds like Gabriel's quoting the Old Testament almost. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, Gabriel is saying this is the one that Isaiah was talking about. This son that you will conceive and bear and call Jesus, he will fit these five characteristics. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. He will have the throne of David. His father, David, will be descended of him. He will reign the house of David forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel's tying it in exactly to what the prophets have foretold. Okay? Now, okay, put yourself in Mary's shoes, sandals. Okay? Mary asked the obvious question. I think the next word out of her mouth is probably the Hebrew, not really, doesn't say that. But she asked the obvious question, number 8. Verse 34 says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Do you recall that? What Zacharias did when he was told that his wife would bear a son? Wednesday night? He said, how can I experience this? I'm old and my wife is no spring chicken. That's Kevin's paraphrase. That was an indication of unbelief. And the angel called him out on it and said, you'll be mute until your son is born now because you did not believe. It appears here that Mary is asking mechanics. It's not, I don't believe it. I don't see how this will happen. I don't understand how this can happen. She's not disbelieving. She just doesn't understand what's going on and what are the details. Okay? She says, how can this be? It indicates her understanding. Okay, that she knows how babies are made. Okay, it's a sexual union. And then it also, too, and I think this is profound in our day and in our churches, but it indicates her purity before marriage. She and her betrothed to be husband are not having any kind of sexual relationship because it's outside the bounds of what? Marriage. she is a pure woman. And I honestly believe we skip over this in our culture because it bothers us. We are to be as married, to be sexually pure until we are married. That is God's approved place for sexual intercourse. And yes, we need to talk about that in church. But outside of marriage, it's unacceptable. In fact, it's called adultery or fornication. I believe that Mary was selected because of her purity. She had to be pure in order to even fulfill the idea of being a virgin. And she was. And she wasn't using her commitment to a future husband as an excuse to work outside the bounds of what God has said. We are to be morally pure. God has always taught that. From Genesis onward. How can this be since, and it's literally, since I am not knowing a man. I'm not having a sexual relationship with any man. And that's a fair question. That's in the Bible. She's asking that. How do I have a baby if I'm not having a sexual relationship with someone? And that's what makes this all the more supernatural. Gabriel explains what God will do. Verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He answers the who. This is who will allow her to conceive. That's the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Bible says he'd come to you. The Holy Spirit will be directly involved. How? It doesn't go into details, but it says here, God's power will overshadow you. There will be a supernatural transaction that happens here whereby Mary conceives a child and there's no father apart from God. And that's what's interesting here because it says what the Holy One will be born. This one then will be holy. And by the way, the virgin birth, the point of the virgin birth in part is that what results, who results, is completely holy and is not a sinner. Jesus was sinless because he had no earthly father. Okay? The Greek is really interesting here, but the one begotten holy, the holy begotten one, that sounds almost like John 3:16, doesn't it? And the result, he will be called God's Son. Now, I've used this illustration before, but understand what the angel is saying. He's not giving all the mechanics, he's just saying that supernaturally, the Holy Spirit using God's power will cause you to conceive a child, by the way, using your DNA as his mother, his human mother, but with no fatherly DNA apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And he will be called the Son of God. If you recall, Joseph, come on up here a second. And you see this over and over, okay? Does he look like me? He does. Doesn't he? Sorry, bud. He is Joseph Subra. He is my son. Therefore, if he's my son, if I say he's my son, he is a Subra. He is connected to me. He is of my essence. He is me. Okay? When you say that Jesus is the Son of God, later on they wanted to stone him. Why? Because he was making himself what? Equal with God. Now pretend for a moment, and I know it's a stretch. I don't think I have any royal blood in me at all. Okay? But say I was a king. If Joseph is my son, and he is, what would Joseph be? A prince. He would be what? Royalty. Do you get that? He's of the same essence. If Jesus is the Son of God, then he is God also. Okay, it's kind of hard for us to think about. Thank you, buddy. It's hard for us to think about, but that's exactly what the idea that the angel is relaying is, that he is the Son of God. He is deity. That's what will result. He will be God with us. He will be God in the flesh, and that's exactly what the virgin birth teaches us, that God supernaturally brought the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and caused him to take on humanity using part of Mary's DNA. Anyone ever done a DNA test before? I did, with Ancestry.com. Okay, and my wife has too. She's like 70-some percent British. How do you get to be British in the United States? But anyway, I'm more of a Heinz 57 idea kind of thing. But the DNA, if you would check Jesus' physical DNA, he would connect and say, Mary is your mother. He had the physical inheriting characteristics of Mary. By the way, as I understand it, you get your sin nature from your father. Sorry, Dad. It's just the way it is. My kids all get their sin nature from whom? Right? So he received the physical DNA, if you will, the humanity from Mary, but he was still God. So he was the God-man as we understand it. He didn't begin to exist at that time. He simply took on flesh. He already had existed from eternity. Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. So it's God with us, okay? So this is just fascinating going all the way through, but we need to move on here. Number 10 here, Gabriel offers Elizabeth as proof. He's not addressing Mary as he would Zacharias. He's not taking her question as unbelief so much as, how will this happen? Okay? And by the way, in her mind, it's like, okay, is this after I get married? How does this work, right? Okay? But he's telling her exactly what's going to happen. Number 10 here, verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So Gabriel offers Elizabeth this proof, and he says, just so you know, I want to add a little bit of information so that you can rest in what I'm telling you. He says, your relative is also expecting a baby. She has conceived the son. How long ago? 6 months. Okay, he'll say that again here in a second. Okay? He gives four pieces of information here, just from an observation standpoint. She has conceived a son. She has conceived a son in her... She has conceived in her old age. Mary would have known enough about Elizabeth to know that they haven't been able to have children. And they're getting old, or maybe past that age. We think it's right on the border, because the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, your prayer has been what? Heard. And you will bear, your wife will bear a son. And then that's when he said, you know, we've prayed, but it's not really going to happen. I can't experience. I'm old and she's not young. All right? So Gabriel says she's conceived a son. She's conceived a son in her old age. She is 6 months along, in fact. See, I don't think that, you know, news traveled very fast. Remember, Elizabeth hid herself for how long? 5 months. So no one knew. But she's 6 months along, in fact. It's not a fluke. It's for real. She's showing. Lastly, he says, this is the same one who is known as barren, infertile, sterile. This is, I wish I could relay this. He goes from this, God will, this is what God will do. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will bear the Son of God. And by the way, Elizabeth, who couldn't have children, is pregnant. 6 months along, and that's the same one that couldn't have children. Just so you know how powerful God is. Okay? Now, the next point here, I want you to chew on for a second here. We've heard this passage over and over again. But Gabriel affirms God's ability. How many have heard the verse, "For with God nothing will be impossible"? Right? Anyone want to go jump off the roof and try and fly? Now would be a good time, Pastor Jim, because they could fix you all up all at once. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think you'd have to worry about being put back together again. They'd just scoop you all up. But notice what he says here. God can do anything. And it's, I told Jane, this was a very hard verse to translate. And I'll give it to you literally here in a second here. But by the way, this refers back to another Old Testament passage that Mary would be very familiar with. Genesis 18. God had said that Sarah was going to bear a child. By the way, Sarah is like, probably makes Elizabeth look rather young. Because Sarah was 90, so she would have been 89-ish or so when she conceived Isaac. But look at what it says here in Genesis 18. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will come at the appointed time. I will return to you according to the time of love, and Sarah shall have a son.'" By the way, it's interesting, but probably the most biggest travesty in the American church today is how they hate children and how they think God cannot handle child choices. And this, that verse that people quote over and over, "Nothing is impossible with God," directly deals with conception and God's control of conception. Isn't that amazing? It's huge. I'm not done yet. Okay, hang on here. But "is anything too hard for the Lord" has direct relationship to conception and God's control in conception. Okay? "Nothing is impossible with God" relates to the Gabriel statement. He's quoting, referring here to the conception of Sarah, relating it to the conception of Elizabeth, and using it as proof that Mary will conceive a son because nothing will be impossible with God, right? Let's keep going here. Each spoken word, this is something that I told Jane, I said, it's not in any passage. But let me show you this. This is the literal translation of this passage, and it's horribly literal right here. "For not will be unable." It's like a double negative. Not my main point here. "From the God," usually puts an article with God. It's not talking about a God. It's talking about the God. And this part is missing out of every translation that I could find. each word. And it's a big deal in this passage, and I'll show you in a second here. But it's not giving a blank check that God will do anything, anytime, whatever you want, wherever you want. It's kind of like you misusing the, for God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. That is a, has a specific context to a specific group of people that we're giving to God for missions, okay? It's not everyone, everywhere. God will supply everyone's need. No, he was promising them who had put God first and they're giving for missions kind of idea. Or, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's misused a lot because it has directly to do with living with much or actually going hungry. I can do all within that scope. Well, this one here is the same idea. People use it over and over again, but it, for nothing will be impossible with God. And it says here, each word or each utterance relating to each utterance of God. Now, they translate it. They just say, well, sometimes this word here can be translated things. So nothing should be impossible with God. But this is a very specific word that you find in Ephesians 5 where it says the husband shall sanctify his wife by the washing of water by the what? The word. And it's not the word logos or logos. It's the word rhema. It's the spoken word or utterance. So in other words, what it's saying here, and I think it misses the point by the translation, but every translation does it, and people kind of shy away from changing popular verses in a translation. But what it's saying here is, whatever God utters will not be untrue. I know it's a double negative that way. Here's another way, and one guy translated it this way, okay? Look at this. No word from God will be powerless. Completely different than what you think about it. He's saying if God says it, it will what? Happen. That's what, for with God, nothing will be impossible. It's missing that part. It says no utterance of God will be fail to come to pass. Okay, does that make sense? This is huge here, okay? Hang with me now, because the next part ties into this. Okay? God can do anything with relating to what he says. What God says, he will do. What God says cannot not happen. That's what Gabriel wraps up with. He says, God will make sure you conceive. And by the way, Elizabeth conceived, and I'll remind you of what happened to Abraham in the Old Testament. With God, when he says it, it will happen. Okay? Now notice, this is so cool here. To me, you have to translate that word because Mary uses the same word. Okay? Check with you. Mary offers herself to God. She says this, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I am literally the slave of the Lord. Behold, I am here, Lord. I am your slave to do whatever you desire. Okay, now here's the clincher, cincher, and all this. Let it be according to your rhema, your utterance. If you say it will happen, and what you say always happens, let it happen. As you have said. You have to translate that word for this to have any meaning. Let it be according to your utterance. No utterance of God will fail to come to pass. Let it be according to your utterance. She's basically saying, it will happen. Here am I. Okay? That's the coolest thing. And I don't know why, but they just will not translate that. And there's no variant there. It's not like some Greek texts have that in it and don't. All of them have that. Okay? So it's not a problem there. Last point here. Gabriel leaves with what he needed. Okay? And the angel departed from her. That's all they did. What did Mary just do? Excuse me. She said, I'm the slave of the Lord. May it be according to your utterance. And I believe she's referring not so much to the utterance of the angel as the utterance of God through the angel. If that makes sense, let it be according to the utterance of God ultimately. And guess what? The angel had what he needed. She said yes. He'd done his part, he leaves. He's just that's what the word angel means, his messenger, right? He delivered the message. She said, okay, onward, back to the presence of the Lord. To me, this is so cool because it shows the supernatural supervision of God in bringing his son. It hasn't happened yet. It's all future conversation so far. How it's going to happen in some general sense, it's the power of God. And then Gabriel goes on to say, by the way, God has already done this in Elizabeth. And by the way, just to remind you, God has already done it with Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything that God utters comes to pass. And she says, I am the slave of the Lord. Let what he has uttered come to pass. And it's a statement of certainty that she knows absolutely that she will be bearing the Son of God before long. All right? I just want to relay that to you. There's no walk away. It's just more information, but the virgin birth is so important, and it goes into detail, and Mary understood it because of all the connections to the Old Testament all the way through, and she said, I'm here. Let it be. Okay? So what a beautiful way to end this, as the willingness of Mary to be the slave of God, to do whatever. And that wasn't a derogatory term. She's offering herself, I will do whatever God wants. Here am I. May it be according to your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mary's testimony. Thank you for, Lord, reaching into humanity and rescuing us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to take on flesh so that he could die on the cross for our sins and rise again so that we can have our sins forgiven and so we can become part of his family. Lord, bless our fellowship time and bless our Sunday school hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.